Now, today we're going to talk about fighting through discouragement. In the passage there in Romans chapter 15, at the beginning of your notes, would you stand in honor of the Word of God as I read that? Because we're going to use this New Testament passage and then go back into the story of Nehemiah and the people of Israel building a wall and restoring a people back to himself. But here's what God's Word tells us. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and with one voice, you may glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 13 of Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, if we're going to overflow with hope, that always pushes us to what lies ahead of us. Father, you are not only in our past, and you've covered that through Jesus Christ. You're not only here with us right now, walking and speaking to our life, but God, you are the God of tomorrow and the day after that. You are the God of the future. And so, Father, you are the eternal God who always was, is, and always will be. Let your people be looking forward, anticipating, and advancing against the gates of hell in our communities and our lives with the power and the love of Jesus Christ. For Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. So, Father, today in faith, we ask you to speak to our heart in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we believe that life is headed somewhere. Jesus himself told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He goes, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to go prepare a place, I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be also. The gospel of Jesus Christ points us to what lies ahead. And we know the importance of not just starting well, but also ending well. And throughout Scripture, we're told to be faithful to the end, to endure, to persevere, to not grow weary in well-doing, to not lose heart. The Scriptures are replete with these kind of admonitions to not give up. And the reason that there are so many that are in there is that God knows our weakness. And God knows our tendency to disappointment, disillusionment, and discouragement. And so God says, I want you to work against how the world is going to work in your mind and your heart and your soul. You know, when we talk about the topic of fighting through discouragement, the word discouragement, you can kind of pick it apart and you can see courage is the primary word there. And the dis is away from. So what discouragement does is it takes you away from courage. And when you don't have courage, you don't try, you don't attempt, you don't put yourself out there to do something great. The opposite of that is we are called to encourage one another daily, even as the day of Christ draws near. Again, encourage, let's break that apart. It's not that hard. Courage is the main word. And when you encourage someone or where you are encouraged, courage is put into your life and you are able to step out in confidence, in faith. And here in the Scriptures that we had read in Romans 15, God is the God of encouragement. It is God who gives us encouragement, and he calls us to be people of encouragement. But let's face it, we live in discouraging times, right? You are facing things right now that are attacking your courage in life. If you've ever been involved in a rebuilding project, you can know how difficult it can be. And right now, there's an immense popularity of shows of remodeling, HGTV, the DIY Network, and all these kind of things. And anybody, just confession, say, I like to watch those shows? Okay, several hands going. We have double hands. Okay, all right, going up over them. But, you know, the ones that I like the best are the ones where it's not the professionals going in and doing and being wowed by what they can do with all their crews and everything, but it's the ones where a couple is starting to do their own remodeling project, and they have all these goals and aspirations and dreams of what they're going to accomplish in the time period that they're going to do. I mean, I get some kind of satisfaction when I watch people that are less competent than I am trying to do something like that. But undoubtedly what happens is you hear about what they're going to do and their plans and how everything is going to work. And initially everything is working out just like clockwork the way they plan until you come up to the first commercial break. And then you begin to see that all of a sudden everything that they thought was going to work out just fine and dandy ends up starting to go wrong. And there's a clip perhaps of the wife that says, "I knew this was going to go wrong," and she didn't. And then there's the husband that says something like, "I got this," and you know that he doesn't. And what we don't see is the cameraman, who's just there to record what is taking on in place. And I imagine that after a few seasons of filming this kind of stuff, you can kind of see some of this stuff happening. And, you know, he might like to say something like, "I don't think that's such a good idea," or "I think you ought to get a little bit more idea in there," but he's contractually obligated to let them mess up, okay? And all he does is recording that. What we're going to see today is as Nehemiah is going through this rebuilding project, there are some things that are coming out that don't turn out the way that they should have. You know, here's one of the things that we understand. Growing in life is difficult. And spiritual growth takes a lot of effort and a lot of pain. It's not easy to grow yourself spiritually. It's not easy to grow a church. It's not easy to advance the kingdom of God. And what we're going to see today is some of the things that attributed to some of the things that were trying to discourage the people of God from doing what God had called them to do. You see, if you agree with God and follow his call to put something back together that Satan has torn apart to rebuild a world, whether it be in an individual's life or out in our community, opposition is going to come. And God is his core, at his core, is a creator. He's a builder. And now he's coming back into our lives that have fallen away from God, and he rebuilds them. He recreates his purpose. He restores us back to where we should be. And sometimes we think that if God has called me to do it, if we have verses like, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ," that's in Philippians 1:6. When we have those kind of verses, we think growing spiritually should be a little easier than what I'm experiencing. But what I want us to see today is that Nehemiah didn't face opposition because he was doing something wrong. He faced opposition because he was doing the thing that God called him to do. And many people quit when things get tough. And the way that Satan tries to discourage us hasn't changed much. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at what are some of the contributing factors to discouragement. How does it come and to begin eating away at our life, taking us away from courage in our life, sometimes when we're not even aware that it's happening? Then what are some realities that we face in our world? And then how do we spiritually attack that in our life to be the people that God has called us to be? So let's look at some of the factors that contribute to discouragement. And the first one that I see in this passage is relational friction. And in that true, a lot of times this friction is just in your relationships with people. And you begin to be discouraged when people don't do or say or what they don't say in your life. It can just be discouraging living with people, right? There's kind of a joke that's been around the church for a long time. Ministry would be easy if it weren't for people. And yet, you know, the converse of that is you wouldn't have ministry if it weren't for people. And what you begin to see is very clearly there's some relational friction as they begin to rebuild this wall to bring the glory back to Jerusalem. And as we'll clearly see, God wasn't about rebuilding walls. He was about rebuilding a people. You see that, and we've talked about them in weeks past, about Sanballat got very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall, and he flew into a rage and he mocked the Jews. That word friction means to have conflict, animosity, a clash of wills, temperaments, or opinions. Or another definition of that is one object rubbing against another. And sometimes people aren't as obvious as Sanballat or Tobiah were in our scripture here. But let's just face it, there's some people that rub you the wrong way. Right? Okay? All right. Don't shout names, okay? But there's some people that just, you know, just end up, they're abrasive in the way they talk or in their attitudes and things. Seven times through the book of Nehemiah, here's what you find, is that his enemies heard what he was doing, and once they hear it, they move to oppose him and what has happened. This friction isn't going away. There's some people that we encounter in life, they have a knack for saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. And it can even be more discouraging when it comes to the very people that you thought would help you or at least be supportive of you. I know for a fact there are some people in our congregation today, and you have people that you would think in your life that they would be pleased to see that the changes that you are beginning to make, that you're actually rebuilding something that you had messed up early in your life. But instead, what you find is criticism. Instead, what you find is discouraging words or rumors being spread about you. When your friends find out that you were going to make some positive changes, you thought they'd be supportive because they know the pain that you faced when you messed up. And I think one of the reasons why people begin to have friction when someone begins to do well. It's kind of like when you work at a job and when you start a job the first time, all of a sudden, if you're really working hard and stuff, everyone starts coming in and says, slow down. Don't do that so quick. Because what they're saying is your standard of excellence begins to reflect upon them and they feel threatened because of that. But make a commitment to encourage others. Let's be a church full of people who encourage others who are about rebuilding and restoring their life. You don't have to be perfect here. Let's put aside the facade that we are perfect people that have it all together. But listen, when you come here, this is a place to be because you are being encouraged as you try to move forward to God. And when you mess up, here's where love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus covered all of our sins before the cross and our sins after the cross. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Some of you seriously ought to consider, though, attending Firm Foundation class that's starting in May, going over the basics of the Christian faith. What does it mean to pray? How did we get the Bible? What's my identity in Christ? What's the work of the Holy Spirit? And go for that three-month class there, and I would encourage you to sign up today. Here's what the Word of God tells us. Just as words can discourage us, in Proverbs 25:11, it says, like apples of gold in setting of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstance. So God tells us when we come into the family of God that we need to think of ways, consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. It tells us that our words ought to be seasoned with grace. We ought to be putting courage into people because a right word at the right time can make all the difference. But relational friction is something that causes a lot of discouragement in life because it seems like, and here's how I will say it, it seems sometimes in relationships that you're criticized if you do and you're criticized if you don't, and you begin to lose hope in that situation. Well, let's move on, because it wasn't just relational. There was an increasing frustration that the people also encountered as they had to fight through discouragement. In Nehemiah 4:10, it says the people of Judah began to complain. It wasn't just the Jews. It was the tribe of Judah, the Lion of Judah, the tribe that the Messiah was to come from, the lead tribe, and they began to complain. And when people begin to complain that should be leading you, it begins to frustrations just begin to mount. As I thought about how frustration began to work, these things work together. You have relational friction, then frustrations begin to mount. And when someone has criticized you, been a little, you what you find yourself is that you begin to be a little short with other people as well. The frustrations mount. And we kind of think that life itself is just working against me. That person in the car waited for me, and then they pulled out right in front of me just to slow me down. And it starts being frustrating. And we think that Murphy's Law was created just for us. You know, Murphy's Law that says anything that can go wrong will go wrong. that if there are two or more ways to do something, one of the ways that can result in a catastrophe, then someone will do it. And there are several different versions of this. I enjoy just being reminded of some of these. If there is a possibility of several things going wrong, the one that will cause the most damage will be the first one to go wrong. If there's a worst time for something to go wrong, it will happen then. If you perceive that there are four possible ways in which something can go wrong and circumvent these, the fifth way, unprepared for, will probably develop. If everything seems to be going well, you've obviously overlooked something. Everything takes longer than you think. You'll never find an article until you replace it. Matter will be damaged in direct proportion to its value. And go ahead and smile, because tomorrow could be worse. And if we're not careful, this type of mindset begins to get in, and frustrations think, and we go through, and when bad things happen, we just say, I expected this. This is all that's going to happen. Life is working against me, and it begins to cause more friction in our life. Here's what happens then. These things begin to build on. Fatigue begins to set in. Look what the leaders of Judah said. The workers are getting tired. The workers are getting tired because their strength is being sapped emotionally, physically, mentally, and spiritually. It's one thing to have tiredness of body, but when that weariness begins to set in to your spirit, it affects how you think, it affects the words that you entertain in your life, how you feel, and it begins to affect your faith. You know, when you're tired, your patience gets really, really low, generally. Fatigue sets in. Frustrations begin to mount. Little agitations begin to get much bigger in your life, and it causes relational friction. And then you have a loss of focus. This is what they did. This was the progression in their life. It said, there is so much rubble to be moved. Remember when we saw them, when Nehemiah just said, you see the trouble and disgrace that we are in? This is God's city. We are God's people. Let's arise and build. And everyone said, yes, let's arise and build. It doesn't matter that there's 140 years where the walls have been torn down. It doesn't matter that there are people that don't want us. We will do this with the help of our God. And they had a purpose and a focus, and they had, in a short period of time, got to halfway done. But halfway done is still one done. And they begin to see more of the rubble and wondering, is it really making any difference in life? And because of the opposition, the negativity, the threats, the fatigue, the frustration, and the friction they were beginning to experience, they were close to quitting because they lost their focus. Here's another thing that discouragement does, it moves us away from courage, is now failure seems inevitable. It's not just a possibility, but it seems inevitable. Look what they said. We will never be able to rebuild the walls by ourselves. Now, who told them? What God had told them is that he had raised Nehemiah. They had gotten permission from the king of Persia, the most powerful man in the world, had given them letters of passage, given them timbers. There were so many things for them to look at what God was doing. But who told them they would never be able to rebuild the walls? These were whispers from the enemy. These were the things that Sanballat and Tobiah had been telling them. And now, not only were they entertaining them in their mind, they actually made a song about it, and they were singing the song of those in opposition to God, because Nehemiah 4:10, what many scholars believe, was actually a type of song we will never be able to rebuild the walls. And then, lastly here, the invitation to fear is persistent. You see, God gives us the invitation to faith. And what we saw last week is that we'll either operate in faith or we'll operate in fear. But fear continues to make an invitation to enter into our life. So much so that Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 4:14 that he could see the fear within the people. And he spoke to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember, our Lord is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And he begins to refocus them and say, God is going to be with us. Our God will fight for us. So that's kind of the progression of discouragement in our life. Many, many ways in which, from friction to frustration to fatigue to lack of focus, to failure, and then to fear. Now let's see the trouble that we're in and let's acknowledge the truth. Here's what the Bible teaches us very clearly. I will fight discouragement in the presence of difficult people. God's goal is not to remove people from your life, but in your situation to continue to work His will to good. You see, what I see happen in Nehemiah's life is that these enemies never did really leave him. They stayed there. They continued to attack him. Notice what he says in Nehemiah 6:13. They were trying to intimidate us, imagining they could discourage us, that they could stop the work. Verse 13, they were hoping to intimidate me and further to make me sin. They would be able to accuse me and discredit me. And then he says, God remembered them. And what I added this verse 14, because even some of the prophets of God began to be working against them to discourage them. And here's what we find in life. You're not going to get away of relational friction. Paul addressed it in many of his places. I mean, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked. There were so many things. In 2 Timothy 4:14, the Apostle Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did much harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, Timothy, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. And Jesus, whom we are called to be like and to walk in His steps, Himself not only faced the friction with the Pharisees and the pain and the things that were going on in the world at that time, but Judas himself, one of the 12, betrayed Him with a kiss in the garden. And more than that, I mean, added to that is just a few hours earlier, Jesus had been with him in the upper room, and they had done the sign of friendship. They had shared bread with one another, and Judas had dipped his bread in the cup that Jesus was drinking from himself. It's hard. Even Jesus' disciples, you know this. You know the story well. But you're going to deal with difficult people. Why do I say that? Sometimes we tell ourselves, I'm done. I'm tired of dealing with people. If that's the way people are going to be, I'm out. And that is discouragement coming into our life. Jesus told us this, I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Not only did the Nehemiah and the Jewish people's enemies not go away, they kept coming. Look what it says in Nehemiah 6. Four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. The fifth time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand. And this is what it said. And he talks about a rumor that Geshem was telling them and began to falsely accuse him for all they were going to do. What I want you to see is they kept coming and they kept coming and they kept coming. It wasn't going away. What they said was, here was the rumor. You're going to rebel. You plan to be king. You've appointed prophets to proclaim you as king. And as a result of that, the king of Persia is going to come. What I find is interesting, what jumped off the page at me, is that it was an open letter. You see, in that day, if it was a sealed letter, that was for Nehemiah's eyes only. But they took this letter the fifth time, and it was an open letter. And this would be equivalent of a letter to the editor in your local newspaper. This would be a Facebook rant tagging certain people that are going, so they are made sure that they see what is happening. And he's trying to certainly demoralize Nehemiah, but also let everyone else know this is what is in this letter. And it was significant. Over and over and over again, he kept coming. Jesus' motives were questioned. At one point, he was even accused of doing the work of the devil. I just want to remind us that we're going to deal with difficult people. But listen, we are called to love all people. I understand it. We would rather be around people that put courage into us. But listen, if God has called us to ignite hope for families, and I believe He has, we're going to face some depressing, discouraging situations. And when I realize that I have to deal with difficult people, I also remember this. I am a people. That's the way I meant to say it, okay? People have to deal with me. And I'm sure some people think I'm difficult at times. Mother Teresa had up on her wall in Calcutta, India, in her mission there, a version of Kent Keith's paradoxical commandments. And I think there's a lot of truth in this. I think a lot of the gospel of Christ is in this. And here's what the original commandment said. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you'll win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness will make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs, but only follow top dogs. Fight for a few underdogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help, but may attack you if you help them. Help people anyway. Give the world the best you have, and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. Listen, you're not going to get rid of difficult people this side of heaven. And so continue to invest in them. Love them as Christ loved them. Here's the next thing. I will fight discouragement through disappointing progress. It's one thing dealing with people, but when you begin to see the very thing that you set out to do seems to be lagging and slowing down. And it was when the wall was half its height that the discouragement and the complaints and the song of the enemy began to move into your life. And here's just what I would tell you is that life by itself is slow progress when you begin to grow. You know, one of the things that Facebook now does is, you know, it'll send back and it'll say, you posted this 1 year ago or you posted this 4 years ago. And Emily showed me a picture yesterday of her with Diego and Noah of 4 years ago. And you look at that picture and you think, where did the time go? These are kids that I have seen just about every day over the last 4 years. And the growth doesn't seem like it should, that it happened in that span of time. Now, there are times when you buy your kids' clothes and, you know, you have to roll up their jeans because they're too long, and 6 months later, they're high water pants, and you think, wow, I mean, I almost just watch them growing overnight. But there are times when that growth begins as a very slow, and most growth that lasts, other than that initial physical growth, happens over a period of time. And what we can't be disappointed in or discouraged in is slow growth. Weeds grow up overnight, but oak trees take a long time to grow and to build in that character over periods of time. The question is not how fast you're growing, but are you growing? And there ought to be some measures that you ought to be able to look at the Word of God and to say, am I seeing growth in my life? Is the Word of God really beginning to change the way that I think? Do I think differently about situations or about people or about myself than I did 1 or 2 or 3 years ago? Am I beginning to see that my heart for others and that I'm becoming more generous with what God has given me, and I've seen that God has purpose in my life? Because you've heard me say this before, but it's so very true. There's a difference between growing up in the Lord and growing old in the Lord. And we're not called just to put in time. You ought to be growing. And if you are following Christ, you ought to be honoring God with your finances. You ought to be supporting your local church first, and then you ought to look at other ways in which that you go out and invest. Because in order for evangelism to take place, in order for hope to go into North Central Kansas and around the world, you need to be having strong churches that are being supportive and honored with people that honor God and are growing in God. And it happens over time. It doesn't happen overnight. Another thing that you begin to see happen in your life is that God just surprises you with what He's doing. And all of a sudden you see yourself involved in a relationship or a situation talking to a person about Christ. And you thought, well, God, you've really drawn my heart to that person. And you begin to love the things that God loves and begin to hate the things that God hates. What you find happening in Nehemiah chapter 5 is that Nehemiah begins to address, in the midst of the building, relational friction that's happening between the Jews. You see, it's one thing that's happening outside of the family. Tobiah and Sanballat and all of that, they couldn't stop the work. Nehemiah stops the work for a period of time to have a meeting, because what is happening is in Nehemiah 5, he finds out that there are people that have resources, wealthier, and you had poorer Jews at that time. And what they were doing, because of famine, because of their situation, they ended up selling their land and mortgaging, and some were selling their daughters and their sons as slaves, and some of their Jews were holding their mortgages over them. And Nehemiah says this shouldn't happen within God's people, and he calls those that had resources to them. He calls a public meeting verse 7 of chapter 5, and he dealt with the problem, and at that meeting he says, "How God is wanting to restore us, and yet you're holding your brothers and sisters down by having your possessions over them." He goes, "This isn't going to happen," and so the people confess, and they move on from there. But listen, you're going to have times of disappointing progress, and which adds into this, I will fight discouragement in distressing times. Here's one of the things you don't get to till chapter 5. I have in chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, I'm going to read, I don't have in your notes. It says, "About this time, some of the men and women raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews, saying, 'We have large families and we need more food to survive.' Others said, 'We've mortgaged our fields, vineyards, and homes to get food for the famine.' And others said, 'We had to borrow money on our fields and our vineyards to pay our taxes. We belong to the same family as those of the wealthy and our children.' But then it goes on, they're having to sell them, as I mentioned earlier. Here's what I got from that. It was a difficult time for these people to start rebuilding the wall. Some of them could have used the excuse, you know, it's not a good time for me and my family. Let me wait until things have turned around financially, or I don't have much to go on. The truth was, there was debt. There was famine, and as we're going to see in the next few weeks, there were some sins going on within their life they hadn't yet dealt with in their life. But see, God was going to rebuild a people, not just rebuild a wall. But I want you to see this truth. None of what was going on that was wrong would have changed had they not first given themselves to the task of rebuilding the wall. It's when they got busy about doing God's work that God began to do his work inside of them. And everybody sacrificed, but those who had greater means brought more to the table. They didn't have equal giving, but they had equal sacrifice in what they were doing. And Nehemiah could say, and I want you to look at Nehemiah 6, 15 to 19. "So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when our enemies heard it," these people that were trying to move the people of God away from courage, "all of the nations surrounding us saw it, and they lost their confidence." Here's another way of saying it, is that their enemies got discouraged, for they recognized that this work has been accomplished with the help of our God. I long for the day when the conversations between those that are opposed to God's work would be, "We can't stop God's people." Isn't that what Jesus said? The gates of hell will not stand against it. How many times have you gone to bed discouraged with what is happening? Now, I understand. I'm having a little bit of license here. But let's live our lives in such a way, in the encouragement and the endurance that God gives us, that all of a sudden the enemies of God would be discouraged because of the work of God that has happened in our lives. Now, how can we do that? Let's look at some things here. How can we begin to have a divine perspective in what God was doing? How do I sustain enthusiasm and energy for God's work? Okay, this is what we do on a daily basis. Here's what I want you to do, is to pick the right battles. Last week, we looked at one of the things we need to do is prepare for battle, prepare to fight. You know, they were going and they had a sword in one side and their tools for working in the other hand. But Nehemiah didn't fight every battle that he was confronted with. He said, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should I stop? Well, I have to leave it and come down to you. And I don't have to fight every battle that comes my way. Don't fight the battles, certainly, that Christ has already won. The battles that you have within yourself, or am I forgiven, or does the God want me in heaven? Listen, Jesus settled his love for you for all eternity when he died on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The message of the cross says, whosoever comes to me will not perish, but have eternal life. Stop fighting that battle. We're going to talk about in a little bit, the next point, about speaking the truth, but begin to speak the truth of God's word to you. But listen, pick your battles. You don't have the resources, the time, the will, nor the emotional fortitude to fight every battle that comes. And what I see in Nehemiah and the Jews were facing is five times they kept coming over 52 days, and each time he answered them saying, I'm involved in a great work, and I'm not going to go into smaller skirmishes just because you want me to. Secondly, speak truth. Speak truth. When he began to look at that open letter, he said, there is no truth in any part of your story. You are making the whole thing up. And I will speak truth, first of all, to myself. Is there anything I need to learn from what I'm being criticized with, or whatever words are coming your way? You receive counsel, accountability, and you speak truth to others. Listen, this is what Jesus prayed for you. He knew how important truth was in your life and that you saw things correctly. He said in John 17:17, as he's praying for his disciples, he goes, set them apart in truth. Your word is truth. God, I want to make sure that what I am believing comes from your word. Next, rely on God. In the midst of all the frustrations, the difficult people, the disappointing progress, and the distressing times, here's what Nehemiah did in verse 9 of chapter 6. They were trying to frighten us, thinking that we'd become discouraged in the work and it will not be done. And here's one of the 12 prayers he prays in this book. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Maybe instead of praying that the enemy would be gone, we need to ask God to just strengthen our hands and trust that God is going to... I don't think it's wrong to pray for the enemy to be gone, but here's what Nehemiah prayed. He says, God, strengthen my hands to the work and strengthen my people's hands for the work. Because here's what we recognize. We have to move beyond our abilities if a watching world will ever see the power of God. We have to move beyond what we can see as possible in our own strength if a watching world is ever going to see the power of God. Now, we need to ask for wisdom. James tells us that we need to ask wisdom of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach. Nehemiah 6:12, here's what Nehemiah said. I perceived that God had not sent him, that he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He's talking about one of the prophets there, but he perceived this in his spirit. You see, the evidence that I'm relying upon God is my willingness to trust God for wisdom and to say, this may not make sense to me, but God, this is what you're calling to me, and I'm going to trust your wisdom into my life. And I think this is especially important when there's friction, when there's frustrations mounting, when there's fatigue, when I need focus, when I'm having a lot of fears or see failure in my life. Ask God for wisdom. And then lastly here, commit to people. This is what God calls us to do. You're going to be with difficult people, but commit to people. After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set its doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed and I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanai, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel. And I love this because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. Here's often what we do. When we get hurt in relationships, when there's friction in relationships, sometimes we just hold back and we don't fully invest in other people. Nehemiah didn't do that. He recognized that God's work was always going to require more than what he personally could give. And so although he had prophets that had been bribed and hired to talk against them, as we're going to see in just a little bit in the weeks ahead, he actually has to confront the high priest because of some of the wrongs that he is doing. He still invested in people that were around them. And when you've been discouraged by people, frustrated by their actions, or hurt because you trusted them at times, it's sometimes hard to entrust yourself to them. But Nehemiah committed to people, and he asked them to enthusiastically get involved in the work. Now, here's how we're going to close today. I'm going to pray a prayer that is written out here, and I'm going to pray for you and for me. And if you're discouraged, if you find yourself in a situation where you're discouraged, I want you to claim that prayer for yourself. Say, God, this me, it's me, and I'm standing in the need of prayer, and I believe that in the power of Jesus. But maybe as you have this prayer and as you've thought of this sermon, you thought of someone else in your life that needed encouragement. And I would ask you that you would add your faith to these words that are written down here and to say, Father, would you encourage that person through me and them? So let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we acknowledge that you alone are worthy of our worship. And that worth is not dependent upon how we feel. We admit that our feelings change from day to day. But you're God and you're constant. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I thank you for your watchful, careful, gentle care over me. That you haven't given up on me, that you're patient. You're always forgiving, always loving, always kind. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins through the cross of Jesus Christ. And today, Lord, I just pause and I pray for those that may be struggling with discouragement or depression. You know who they are. You know the battles they face. They are here today as an act of faith, and you know them by name. And you know the daily battle of their mind and how tired they are. You know how their heart is heavy, and you know they want deliverance sooner rather than later. So, Lord, come and I pray that you would encourage them, put your courage into them, deliver them from evil, be their comforter and their hiding place, their rock. Lift this burden, for nothing is too hard for you. And may the discouraged and the depressed live to praise your name. Give them a testimony of how great you are and heal them and bring them hope again. May the end result of their lives, you know it, Lord. May it always be for good. May they see the hope that they have in Christ. Let them see you in their today and every day this week. And speak truth over the lies they have been believing. Give them teachable, pliable hearts to learn from whatever comes their way. And I pray that you would give them a strength that is beyond themselves to fight the onslaught of the enemy. And may they believe you today and take their sorrows and bring them a new song. Lift their burden as you daily bear their burden with them. And Father, I thank you that you are the God who gives encouragement and endurance in our life. And I pray over these people today that God, who is the source of hope, would give them all peace and joy as they trust in you, so they may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let courage come into your life today, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.